Good to see everybody this evening. If you don't mind, I want to just pick up where we left off. How about that? We was in a good spot this morning, but I do want to give you a review of where we was at. We were at Proverbs 28. We started off with that this morning, where the Bible says, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread." And by application, we're talking about the bread being the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ as well, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. When you follow someone who's vain, that's somebody that's empty, fruitless, ineffectual, and unreal. That's what the definition of that word is. And for the gender correct and 96 gender crowd, it says persons. I don't care if you got 96 genders, whatever you think you got, this includes you. You know, it's going to be sad one day when they have to come here and lock me up for making fun of them people, ain't it? I probably shouldn't be like that way towards the mentally ill, because that's really what they are. You know, up to 1972, being a sodomite was considered being mentally ill. They changed that. Now look what's parading in the public streets. Look what's causing all the problems, committing violent acts and everything else. But we see also that they follow after. And that verse was talking. That's who you quote, who you dress like, and who you talk like. I think that we need to change heroes. Yeah. Our hero should be Jesus. There shouldn't be a hero. There should be one. That's him. Unless I'm your hero, then that's okay to be your hero. Don't say that. I have a preacher friend who introduces me as one of his heroes in the faith, and I never stop him. Now, here's the thing. At his church, I get an applause. Here, I'm lucky to get a handshake. I'm just saying, you know. But I kid. But we looked at this morning. We saw the warnings about following after vain people. You get an empty walk, empty worship, an empty work. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, we talked about getting an empty word. Here's something it says right here. I'm going to pick up where I left off this morning. "So shall my word be," this is God, he said, "that goeth forth out of thy mouth, it shall not return unto me void." If you underline or highlight things in your Bible, "return unto me" is the thing. That's going to be repeated five times, including this one. He said, "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper the thing whereto I send it." When God sends the word, great is the company that publishes the word, but the sender that receives the word gets all of heaven shouting. There's joy amongst them angels. Who would that be? That'd be those of us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again, that's died and went on to heaven, and we're up there waiting on the rapture of the church to bring the rest of us up there. Yeah. And he said that thing, he said, "Not only shall it accomplish that what I please, it shall prosper the thing whereto I send it." Uh-huh. When God sends the word to your children, they make better grades. Yep. They do better in school. They sass less, but not completely not without it. Now, Brother Carter told me years ago, he said, "I've noticed the children in our church over the years do better when they're following the Lord and reading the Bible every day." I said, is that true? I'm talking about public school children. You got to bloom where you planted. Right. Some folks can't afford to spend $2,000 or $3,000 to keep up another church so they can have a Christian school. I noticed most times when you got a good man of God that's over a Christian school and a church, a good pastor, all the ordained pastors in the area's kids come there free. When he moves on, either to heaven or somewhere else, all that's taken away. And then all of a sudden they have to hear this: "Well, if you come to our church, then your kids' tuition will be free." And all of a sudden they're growing by leaps and bounds. And all the rest of you chumps, your tuition went up. I said chumps. I said it right. Amen and amen. There ain't no doubt about that in my mind. If they is yours, you speak to me after service. I'll give you facts and facts over fiction and paper with figures on it. But he said that it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You get an empty word when you follow in vain people. I had a pastor call me last night, won't mention his name, but he asked me to have a questionnaire for missionaries. I said, "Sure do." I said, "Why do you want one?" He said, "Well, there's been some missionaries. I took this church, and there's some missionaries this church followed that are not doctrinally right." I said, "All you got to do is put one question down and weed out all of them." Ask them, do they believe in the doctrines of grace? That's how Calvinists talk to each other around you. That's what they call them five little points they hung up on. Their systematic theology. Remember how I told you what a systematic theology is? It's like when you take four boards, put them together, and whatever concrete you pour in there, and you let it get hard, and you pull it out there, and it's in that form. That's what they do to them people. That's why you can't get through to them. They're so mixed up and permanently set, by the time they take the form off, they're set like that for life most times. You know what God does? He sends the hammer of God's word. You know what hammer will do to concrete? Anything it wants to. It'll just take a little bit of time. One strike at a time will get that thing set free. But that return unto me, if you look over in Isaiah 44, we talk about getting an empty word. God says, return unto me. Why? They've left him. Why have they left him? They left him. He said his word wouldn't return unto him void, but he didn't say that about his people, did he? You'll see the plea for God for Israel all the way through the Old Testament to come back to him. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, you'll notice he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Imagine somebody that was, they were convicted and tried by the word of God, and God condemned them, saying they're lost, but then he provided them the sacrifice to be saved. They got saved. And now, for whatever reason, though their sins be blotted out, though they have got a clear record with him, they walked away from him. I don't understand the thinking behind that, but you and I both know it can happen to anybody. There are people to this day that I've seen walk out of a church that I know are saved. Why are they not here? They didn't return to God. That's why they don't go back to church. On the other side of that coin, I've seen people walk off from God and never leave the church they're in. God says, either way, return unto me. Return unto me. I have redeemed thee, return unto me. If you look around Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, a few pages to your right. Jeremiah chapter 4, if you look at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. He said, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Let me ask you something. Those of you that are saved and know it, if you're having any fellowship problems with God, there's a word right there you need. Return unto me. Now watch this. Here's the word, abominations. You ought to look that word up in your Bible concordance or get an electronic concordance where you see all the words and take you a piece of paper, whether digital or actual paper, write abominations and look up every abominable, all of them, look up every one of them and see where you fit in with that list. Where you fit in with that list, get rid of them. Not the list, not the Bible, the things in your life that identify with that. Whatever those things may be. There's always two things comes to mind, but I don't think anybody here may be guilty of those two things. But them other 13 or 14, you better check out. They may be what's keeping you from having fellowship with God Almighty. It could be tonight that return unto me and there's an abomination in between you and God. There's definitely one in America. I heard preached when I was a young believer, when I has abomination for men to dress like women and women dress like men. And boy, we went years past that one, hadn't we? Somebody's telling about a relative they had. So that relative was a big old husky man with a big old beard and hair all over his body. So he'll come in wearing a woman's dress. He dresses like that. Used to, you wouldn't see nothing like that. Nowadays, they don't care. What's between them and God? They like to think a lot of things, but really, they don't know Jesus. That's what the problem is. All the rest of that stuff's fruits of that problem. Those abominations go back to that thing. But never mind them. I know some of them may watch our services sometime, and that's fine. But what about you? What about right here? You said, preacher, I don't even know what an abomination is. You better get on the mark and get ready to get set to go. I'd get that thing found out by the end of this week. I'm telling you I would. Look over Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Why is that? For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. God says plainly, he'll take care of your heart problems, and then he'll take care of your heart. I've heard people say all our problems are problems of the heart. Either way, return unto me, still there. Return unto me. When we return unto him, what do we get for doing that? We get him. You know, these people say, all you need is Jesus. That's all you need. They fix it to find out. Because you don't go around bragging on all that stuff and not live none of it. Everything you brag about, you do live. Everything you preach on, you don't live it before, you live it afterwards. All tests, God's not like your schools. He don't give a bunch of lessons, then a test at the end. He gives the test, then a bunch of lessons. And guess what we already got on our test? We already failed. So you know what comes after that? A lot of lessons. So next time that test comes, we're ready. Now watch this. Look over at Malachi chapter 3. Half of you are scared to death, and I say Malachi now. You'd think that Malachi is the only book some preachers preach out of. And I'm thinking, boy, y'all got a God-robbing congregation if he has to bring this up every 2 or 3 weeks. But here's what God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. He says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now, did you just read that? He said, you've gone away from it. There are people right now who avoid church when they hear the words, the Lord's Supper. You know why? They think God will kill them if they take it. They're so wicked. And they hear preachers preach as such. Why do you think we give a little time right before we take it for you to get right with God? We don't want to see you go down. We don't have to attend your funeral this week and cry for you the next 2 months. We don't have to do that. So I give space right before that. Say, does God get people for that? He does. And when somebody's getting some baptizing on, we'll go to that one. We'll go to that one in a second. You know why? We think they just got saved. Because that's how you think you got in. You got baptized. I got news for you. I don't care if you went in a 10-gallon tank or a 1,000-gallon tank. If you don't have Jesus, that water does nothing. And Jesus plus that water equals nothing. It's just Jesus or it's nothing. We get baptized to follow after what our Lord, whom we love, said to do after we get saved. It identifies us with the body of Christ. It identifies us with the person of Christ. It identifies us with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and... Then after all that, you baptize them. It says baptize right there in the Greek. Brother Fain mentioned teaching. I was going to skip that one, but since you brought it up, the reason why people are not living for God, they're never taught how to live for God. Oh, preacher, preach a gospel message. Why are you already saved? You checking up to make sure you are? I mean, 3 times 52, that you're really doing that? You want to go 156 sermons a year and all of them be about how to get saved and you're already saved, there's something wrong with you. You're hiding from something. And I'd say after that many messages and you've already been saved, there's something you're hiding from and it's God. But God says this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Have not kept ordinance. He says, return unto me and, here's the best part, I will return unto you. You see that? He says, you return unto me, I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? What they were doing in Malachi, they were a bunch of spiritual snobs over there that thought they was better than everybody and that God only resided with them and nobody else was as holy as they were. The very next thing he gets them for, that's tithing. Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? That's the next thing he says. I know this, If I attend your church for 52 straight weeks and you won't preach on tithing, either you have the godliest outfit that gives above and beyond the call of duty and is never backslidden, or you're backslidden. How about that? Now, I see people tell me that they don't never look at the tithing reports and they're so spiritual. Good for you. But before you ever teach Sunday school here, I'm going to have to see them things. I'll not have somebody teach these children that don't tithe. Before we have a deacon walk in on a deacon ordination, before we've ever got to that point, we got to find out whether Deacon A or Deacon B does actually tithe. See, that's important, because if I want them to take a check somewhere, I don't want them to steal that check on the way where they're going. That's all cool, and it's $300. If I take 3.5 mil out the door, I need to make sure you'll take that in too. So there's a temptation for that. In 1987, I took a check for $3.5 million from Jim Sanders to somebody over here, and I think it was Rockwell Industries. You think there's temptations in that? That's $3.5 million. So how'd you know it? I looked at it. Take this over there to Rockwell. It's got to be there by 12. So I pulled on the side of the road. It wasn't sealed. I said, I was lost at the time, too. I was about ready to live in the Bahamas. $3.5 million. You know, for $350,000, you can go live like a king in Mexico. In the Bahamas, maybe not so much, but $3.5 million sure would put a dent in it, wouldn't it? So how was you going to get it cashed? I hadn't figured out that part, so I took the check home. Amen and amen. I figured if they trusted me enough with it, I'd go ahead and show them I'd take it. Of course, I did take lunch. But listen, there's five times he says, return unto me. And the central focus of it all is about his word, that it won't return unto him void. You will, but the word won't. If God, listen to this, I thought about this one time. I've said this several times before. In these churches where they preach, God is love. And they never mention hell. They never mention sin. That's the most unloved, ungodliest crowd. God's even trying to use that liberal preacher to get the people to love him. Broke clocks are right twice a day, and I say, preach it to them. You know why? Somewhere along the way, they need to hear how God loves them so they will get saved. Yeah. But on the backside of that, we're not talking to them. They're not sitting here. What about us? Return unto me, God says. Return unto him. Do like the word of God. It won't come back to him void. You shouldn't either. You should go wherever he sends you and not return unto him void. Let's look over at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to meddle about verse 23. I mean, preach on about verse 23 somewhere in there. Preach, meddle. What's the difference, right? Romans 6, verse 23. Now, if I were going to take you over through the plan of salvation, I would come to the book of Romans, and I'd tell you there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I'd say, but God. What's the next part there after that? But God what? Commendeth. And if I didn't understand that word, I'd look it up in the dictionary and say, to show. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners. Don't say it too loud, you'll offend the religious crowd. Sinners. Listen, then I'd get to your chapter 6, verse 23, and I'd say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd be sitting there in tears, and you'd get saved. But this epistle is the epistle to the church at Rome. That's all those that were born again, that where they started this church. And at that church where they're all born again, they're all on the roll, they've all been through the baptizing waters. While they're in that thing, they need to understand that the wages of sin is death. That is not written to a lost person, but by way of application, we use it with the Romans Road so that we may show folks that they need to be saved. Yeah. That indeed, the wages of sin is death, But don't ever forget that was written to a church of saved people. You mark this down. These people that say, well, I'm saved and I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, I don't give them very long if they are that something will happen. God will get their attention. I'm not dumb. I've seen people on jobs, on construction jobs, they'd be going up a lift, and that lift just must the chain break on the thing. Bam, and they're down there. Next thing, they're in the hospital 3 weeks looking up. Yep. The drunk is in the basket, got parties all the time. He hit the same fall, and he had to limp for 2 days. That backslider in heart, you backslid on God, and you backslid on God, and you backslid on God, and you backslid on God. Now all of a sudden your check's coming from the devil instead of God, but he collects on his checks. And he pays off like this. The wages of sin is death. And that believer that's backslid on God, that keeps sliding out of the way and keeps staying in a mess all the time and keeps coming up, listen to this. Here's a warning. You get an empty wage. You ever took a check to the bank to cash it and they said the check wasn't good? Remember that $3.5 million check? That's why I didn't take it. I was afraid they'd identify me or the checks being in the wrong place. But I have worked for people and go take my check. And you know where Moss's store is up here, don't you? That's Dr. Moss's mayor's daddy run that store for all my life and before. I took a check up there and cashed it after I got off work one Friday. Monday morning, Alfred Moss is calling me. Hey, that check is bad. Can you come down here? And I thought, well, I done spent that check. I don't know what we're going to do now. If I was rich, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have saved a check 2 or 3 weeks. So I go down there, and he's waiting for me. He says, listen, that guy you working for, he's a total crook, and I know him. He said, you need to go to the magistrate, give him this check, and whenever you get your money, come pay me. That ain't how they normally do business. They usually pay him $35 in the bank, $35 and all that other stuff. So I told him I would, and I went up there to the magistrate's office, and me and six other people were standing in line. Imagine that. Imagine the shock on our faces when we all saw the same color checks in our hands. You didn't have to get your check from such a. Yeah, I got it from him too. So did he. So did that lady over there. And I thought, well, I'll file this paperwork, but I'm going to get a job right now. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to find me a job because I knew something was wrong about there. So about 3 or 4 months later, there's a knock at my door, and I opened the door, and it was the guy I used to work for. And he's back up. And I was thinking, you boys are here to fight or something, ain't you? I didn't reach my shotgun. I thought, y'all, it's fixing me 2-on-2. Just give me, you know. The guy said, no, I got some money for you. And he had me $35 to pay the bank and everything that check was worth. He said, well, that settle us. I said, yeah. He said, will you sign this receipt that I paid you? I said, sure will. I took that money, left there that night, went down there and talked to Alfred Moss's personal work counter. I said, would you please call him and tell him we got cash money for him? I need to settle this thing. And she took the envelope, called him. He said everything was fine. But could you imagine somebody doing that to you for your paycheck this week? You work all week and your payday's invalid. No money in the account. That's how it is when you work for the devil, child of God. You come up with empty wages. You think, well, I've sold to this devil principle, and I've been a pretty good devil worshiper. You ain't even been a good one of them. And what's happened is now you're in trouble with God, and you're hoping the devil's paycheck will pay God, and he don't accept them things. As far as he's concerned, the devil's still bankrupt when he threw him out of heaven all those years ago. God still looks at the devil's paycheck and stamps void over it because there's nothing in it. And when a child of God walks out on God, they find out down the road somewhere that the wages of sin of death is death applies to saved people as well. Saved people that'll die and go to heaven, but they'll go to heaven ashamed. Why? Because they thought this was it. They thought this was it. They thought hell and heaven were here. And God help, they live to be 70 years, they really think it. They think, well, God will give my rewards here. Lord, I need to borrow from here. That's not how it works. Right. A saved person walks with God no matter whether it's in the rich or in the poor. A saved person walks with God anyway. But when you bear off that thing with lost people, you know what you get? You get a paycheck, but it ain't signed. It's signed Lucifer, because the wages of sin is death. The bad thing is in our day of grace, you can't tell the lost from the saved anymore. You and I are living in an apostasy. You can't tell the saved from the saved anymore, or the saved from the saved, you know. But what we do have is we got an empty wage. What does it do? Well, for sure, it doesn't get you what you need. It doesn't get you what you need. Look over at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As we look into all these verses, I'm reminded, listen, we got to live this stuff as well. You get an empty wage. Listen, you get an empty word. But here's another warning. Luke chapter 15. This is the part of the Bible that deals with the parable of the sower, the parable of the lost son over here. And we find out that the younger son said, I want my inheritance now. The older son stays with the father. The younger son goes off. And when the younger son comes back, and he realizes he's sitting in the hog pen, he realizes, I've got better places I can be. My daddy owns this. I can go be with him and have a better surrounding. And he also says this. He says, you know, I'm going to go to my father's house. But when he shows back up, he shows up in verse 21, says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I don't know how it is where you live at, but if you got a hog pen near you, you know what that smells like. If you've ever fooled with hogs, Brother Fain, you tell me if this ain't true. If you ever fooled with hogs, it takes more than 2 days to wash it off of you. This guy'd been living in the hog pen. So on his way back, no matter how bad he smelled, his father said, get him the best robe. Get him the very best one. Get him the one that says Nature Boy and's got all the diamonds all over it. Can you imagine taking a $10,000 garment like that and a guy just walked out of the hog pen, made a few days' journey walking towards you? He still eat up so bad with it, you could scrape his skin and knock some pork off of him. And you go out there and throw that robe on him like that. You wouldn't do that, would you? Of course you wouldn't. You don't love people. The father said, put on the best robe. He then said, go over there to, since Jimmy Robbins is in heaven, go get Jimmy's rings and bring them here. I'm going to give you one of the best of his rings. Jimmy never wore no slouchy jewelry. He had a diamond that big on his hand. I like it. That ring costs more than my house. Well, don't you think that's a bit much for a preacher? Well, if I had a bunch of millionaires sitting here, I'd suppose y'all do me the same way, wouldn't you? If I pastor church millionaires, I'd expect a Lincoln 1 year and a Cadillac the next, just like he got. And if you don't like a preacher making well, amen. I drive what y'all drive. Now, if y'all get to driving them Cadillacs and Lincolns, we'll talk. But until you drive such, I ain't driving it. But he said, bring the best ring and put it on his finger. And when they probably put that ring on his finger, they probably knocked some husk off his finger. There are little pieces of stuff, pork stuff on him. Or it could have been something from the slop still on his hand. So I'd never do that. I know you don't love nobody like the Father loves you. He took you just like that. Now you think about that. You fool around, you follow these vain, empty people, you get an empty wardrobe. That smart aleck that's on your social media site that you love to click yes every time they cuss and say something, you die without Jesus. You die without a wardrobe. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. You won't get none. You ain't got nothing to worry about. You keep following that smart aleck, how he makes fun of God, how he tells these Jesus jokes and these preacher jokes and all this other stuff. Keep on. Share it with everybody. Because there's coming a day you won't have no wardrobe. See, all these people talk all this stuff, but they still wear clothes all the time because they know it's wrong to be in open shame. And one day they're going to be in open shame. Have you ever thought about this? The Gaffney courtroom has a thing up that says, these things are not allowed for you to wear in here. They're more modest than most churches I know. Listen to this. You want to talk legalism? They're a bunch of legalists. Ladies, you can't wear sleeveless dresses up there. They won't let you in. The bailiff out front will not let you in. He'll never say, put your change in this jar. And we'll... No, you don't get in. No shorts in the courtroom. Well, that's just a bunch of legalists. I know it is, but you ain't wearing them up there either. Even if you're the main event, the star witness up there, you don't get to walk in there with shorts. There's no way you'll make it past the bailiff. He'll say, hey, listen to this, and if you run your mouth, they will charge you with interrupting court. I want you to go up there and call in a bunch of legalists for making you dress a certain way and act a certain way and all this other stuff. I think it would be just grand if you did, don't you? I think when you men walk up there, you walk up there, and it says no tank top. That's talking about you men. No tank tops. You know why they're going to try a wife beater that day? They don't want nothing sitting in the courtroom. Crime, by the way. Would to God that some of them women would just, get the frying pan doctrine up there on them sometime and fix them up. They went to go to court for it. Like, sound like a wrestling match. Ding! But if you can't do it, we can. Give us a call. We'll talk to them. Now, listen to me. If you go in there without a wardrobe, you're going to be in a mess. But if you die without Jesus, following these vain people around, they're empty. They're unreal. They're fruitless. They're ineffectual. You'll show up in God's courtroom naked. That's just a bunch of legalists. I know it is. But guess what? You can get to go to God's courtroom naked. Because see, when you die, you leave all this behind, including your clothes. Here's another one you're going to really love. You'll burn in hell naked. And then when God calls death, hell, and the grave up before him, and all of saved humanity that's actually been saved up here to try, be, and he's going to call witnesses out of that crowd, you can be sitting there burning and naked. You get an empty wardrobe. It's going to be sad for these people to say, that's legalism. Bye-bye. You going in the chute like that, and you're going to come up there like that. It's going to be sad to see people make it like that. Somebody look around and say, well, God didn't. To kind of cover them up. No, I want you to see what you did. They might have rejected Jesus, but you didn't tell them. They have an empty wardrobe. Notice this. If you look over at Ezra chapter 8. Let's go there. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. You go in this way, Psalms, Job, so forth, 2 Chronicles, you went too far, Ezra chapter 8. In Ezra chapter 8, the Bible says this. Now, he's dealing with the treasure that's committed to the 12 priests up there. Verse 24, he says, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests of Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even to the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents. And 20 basins of gold and 1,000 drams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Now watch what he says. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. What were they getting all that gold and silver together for? It had been taken from the temple when they were taken in captivity. Those vessels would never come back. But when they come back over here, do you remember Ezra standing up reading the book for 3 hours? It's the book of the law. They realized if they were going to be right with God, they had to get gold and silver and all that stuff and bring it back in there and have the priests make those things again for the temple. Now, here's something to consider. There are some people, when you mention giving an offering to a church, they start railing on the church. And I'm going to tell you why. It's not because Victory Baptist Church, your church, is guilty of these things, and God help us that we never are, but they went to churches where the treasurer ran off and bought a Corvette with the church's money. They've been in churches where somebody started living in a nice, upgraded $150,000 plaza to live in. How'd they get that money? Well, they took it right out of the treasury. Now, here's the thing. You can put safe check balances and all that in all that place. That's just something a criminal has to figure out in order to rob you. It'll still happen. I've known preachers that stole money out of the offering plate. I was sitting there, got through preaching. I was sitting where you was, and I watched him take the money out, stick it right in his pocket, and got the back of our door and told me we didn't take in maybe a dollar or two. Well, that's funny, because I saw two $100 bills go in his pocket right out of that plate. Again, I don't do this for money. I left. God takes care of all that stuff. I ain't worried about it. But if it had been checks, I'd have had him prosecuted. You can prove where they went. Remember my $3.5 million check? See, that's why I don't cash stuff like that. That'll always come back to you. $3.5 million in cash, who knows? But they're bringing all this back to the house of God because they know they got to do it to reassemble the house of God with it. They're not bringing junk to the house of God. They're bringing gold and silver. Listen, I had an employer one time. He owned a Christian bookstore, and he said, "You're going to be a pastor one day." He said, "Step into my office. I need to talk to you." And I thought, what's this got to do with anything? He said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I'm sick to death watching Channel 16. I said, "Why is that?" He said, "That's the low-grade TV monitors and cameras, the worst on television right now." So what are you talking about? He said, "The cameras they're using now, Channel 4 sold them to them in 1960-something. Now, 1960-something, they were state-of-the-art. They were big as an army tank. You couldn't hold them on your shoulder or in your hand, but, you know, they're still working on that technology because they're getting God's product out as cheap as they possibly can." He said, "And it looks like junk." You go in some churches and you go back there to go to the bathroom, they got Hardee's napkins back there for you to wash your hands and dry them with. That should never be so in the house of God. You want to hear my favorite sermon? Dennis Carter preaching in church and drying his hand with Hardee's napkins. I wish they made cassettes back then. Yeah. Of course, that would have never been released by that pastor. Yeah. Said, "Did that happen for real?" You better believe it did. It happened twice. And neither time was here, thank God. Amen. But he did mention that grass cutting outside. He mentioned how lights were out in the sanctuary and nobody changed the bulbs. And he said, "Don't look at you, preacher. That's your job." I was like, but I'm telling you, people bring junk to the house of God, and they think God's going to live off junk, let them live off the silver and gold. See, what you miss, what did he tell you to do at the beginning of that verse 29? Say the two words. Say it. Watch ye. As the other thing was in the Bible five times, five being the number of death in the Bible, and we saw death all through them five. Listen to this, that watch ye five times. What's the death of? Well, if you don't bring the stuff to the house of God and watch where it goes, it'll bring death with it. You'll find out if they didn't watch that stuff carefully, somebody snuck a piece of silver off for 12. They won't miss this part. God will. Remember, he's the one who keeps the score. Watch this. Listen to this. Mark 13:35 says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or the cock crowing in the morning." A warning about the second coming of Christ. It's going to come in the rapture of the church, and nobody's going to be able to count from that day 7 years ahead and know he's coming back, because he's going to send them a strong delusion. That's why there's a strong delusion. But before the rapture, are you watching for him? A lot of Christians see all this stuff going on right now and say, "Oh, it's time to sit down and quit. Jesus is coming." No, watch ye. Watch ye is a command for somebody that's working to watch. I used to work one time down in Atlanta, had this little construction job down there, sent us down there to put guardrail up in Atlanta, in the city. You know how long the average flag man lasts, according to their statistics, in Atlanta on I-85? Try 15 seconds. That's the lifespan of somebody. This, you know, then flag, you have to go around and says, stop, go around, you know, and turn around and says, go. You're dead in Atlanta in 15 seconds. You even got your sign pulled up good and they didn't run over you. In Atlanta, while I was sitting there on I-85, thinking about them statistics they just gave us from the Safety Commission, we was on an empty highway that hadn't been built yet, putting up that stuff. All I heard was ambulances going by, one after the other. One didn't get out of here till another one was coming. How do you kill that many people in that city and they still got that many people? It's crazy, ain't it? They somewhere know that's working out to the wrong. But I guarantee you this, I don't care if you're on a 5-lane highway or 2-lane highway, that guy holding that sign that's warning you, he's looking the whole time. Dear Christian, the whole time you telling him to worry about hell, don't worry about hell, you need to get saved, you better be watching because he can come get you at that moment. I think watch ye implies this. Christian people, make sure there's a will made out where people can't steal your stuff after you die. And yes, I'm talking about your family. They're as evil as the rest of them. You know why they quit having family reunions? Because the referee dies. That's what it is. I sat there at the hospital and grandma died and the kids just go at it like it's a battle royal. It's crazy. Yeah. Y'all loved each other an hour ago. Now you hate each other. What happened? Walked in the funeral home, Mr. Blakely said, I've called the police for today. I'm glad you did. Oh, you called it for the family, not for me. Oh, yeah, I'm really glad you done that. You know, usually when you show up, somebody looks at you, I've called the police. You ain't supposed to be there, you know. Yeah, I feel my pain. You've been there before. But when they say stuff like that, it kind of makes you wonder, what kind of family are we dealing with? Were they that way before and just acting for mama? Or does possessions turn them that way? Our Lord says this, watch ye. Why? He's coming. Here's another one, Mark 14:38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. How about that one? You watch before that watch. You make sure you watch about temptations. You see, you look at all this stuff, and the one thing you're going to wind up with, the warning is, you get a warning that you'll get an empty watch. An empty watch. Imagine this, the Christian cigarette smoker. It's not as bad as sodomy. It's not as bad as smoking meth. You know, if we're grading sins. It's not as bad as laying out of church. At least they'll let me stand on the front porch and smoke and show me a little bit of grace, and y'all won't show me that, you know, that type of thing. Imagine this, you light your Christian cigarette, Christian lighter, you inhale your Christian lungs, rapture takes place, and you blow it out in his face. You ain't never seen so many Christians be doing this when they get to heaven. Lord's going, hey, dummy, I just gave you a glorified body. That ain't in there no more. And they go, whew. And then they look to see if any more smoke's coming out. There's only one thing smokes in the afterlife. What do you want to identify with that for? Listen to this one. You say, if I'm going to hell, that's what you heard. Rewind the cassette, the DVD, the CD, the MP3. I never said that. I'm giving you credit. I'm saved in doing it. Most people won't give you that much leeway. But I believe Christians do that. Don't you? Why do you think he said watch ye so many times for? They're not watching. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. What do men do? They cower at anything that comes along. Look over to Acts chapter 1. I'm trying to get you out of here before 12. God knows my heart, I am. I truly am. I was so saddened today that, did we get done before 12? I didn't check today. We may have, I don't know. But the first one of you raise your hand says one way or another, You the next point out of this little series. So listen very carefully. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We've got all these empty things here before us. We've had an empty walk, empty work, worship, word, wage, an empty wardrobe, an empty watch. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Indwelled and sealed by the Holy Ghost. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. He's there. It says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall, get that part, ye shall, not ye might, or you can when you feel it. Or you drive around to God, and says, just stop and talk to this one. You have received power to be witnesses in four places. Jerusalem. How's that significant to you? You don't live in Jerusalem. You've never been to, you ain't never even been to Israel. How about this? Every man he was talking to, every woman he is talking to, and every child he put in the ye was standing right there in Jerusalem. So number one, you've been given the power to witness where you're at. I mean the very place you're standing. If you go to China, then that's your Jerusalem, wherever you're at. Secondly, he says unto Judea, you've been empowered to witness in Judea. You don't even know that is a map. And you probably can't spell it right. You'd leave out an A in it. Check the Bible. Now listen, you've been given power to witness where you're from. That's your family and your friends. God has set aside power for you to talk to them. Holy Ghost power to witness to them. And he says, you shall be there. You're witness to them people. Then he brings up that place, Samaria. You don't know where Samaria is, so I'm going to tell you, it's the place you don't like to go. There wasn't a Jew standing there that volunteered to go take a vacation in Samaria or even walk through the place. In fact, it was between Israel and Judah. It's called Samaria, because that's where all the half-breeds from the captivity come back and live. The north didn't want them, the south didn't want them, and they hated them so bad that if they were going to go, if you were going to go from Judea up to Israel, you know what you did? You walked outside the borders of your country and braved being on somebody else's property and walked all the way up this way, then went to Israel. Or if you had a little bit of money, you boarded a boat down in Judea and sailed all the way around Judea. Does that sound like any place you don't like to be? He said, my mother-in-law's, maybe, but this one by you. That jail right there, that prison he goes to. I notice ain't none of y'all lined up saying, please take me next. I noticed something about Livesey over there. That's a work release, and I figured out how to escape it the first time I was in there. I thought, boy, if I ever get locked up over here, I got it made. I know where the escape door is. It's the door you just walked in. It's a work release. They don't really lock the door. Am I right? You can leave anytime. Of course, when they catch you, you don't get to go back there. You could go back to the joint back there where they got the fences that's 20 feet high and all that. Now, here's the funny part. Ain't none of y'all lined up. Ain't not one of you lined up won't say, can I go in next and preach to these people? No. Well, they might have the COVID in there. You better worry about more than COVID. You go in there. You know why? If you go down to lockup and down there in Columbia, they may throw a cup of pee on you just to see if you'll talk to them after that. That's your test to see if they want to hear you. I had a preacher tell me that one time. He said, I don't know what it was he threw on me. I think it was pee, but it could have been Mountain Dew. I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. He said, and I ignored it and kept reading the Bible to him, kept talking to him. He broke down and cried. Got saved. He said, preacher, he said, I'm so sorry for that, but I had to find out if you were real. He could have just asked, couldn't he? Now listen to this. You be a witness where you don't like to go. And I know some of you, bless your hearts, you'll never do nothing to go to the joint. How about these housing projects around this place? You know where the police won't go in without another cop. There's one or two around here that the ambulance won't go in without police escort. Lining up to go over there. Now you ain't even put an application to get an apartment there. Of course you ain't going to live over there. You'd be homeless before you'd go over there. That's how bad you don't like it. They still need Jesus, by the way. You willing to be a witness to them? But what about COVID? Put your mask on down there. They used to people wearing masks all the time. Hey, man, listen to me. What do you do if we bring them, preacher? Preach to them just like I do to you. Pray for them just like I do for you. That's what you do. But then he said to the uttermost part of the earth, that's where you can't go. I'd love to go to Scotland tonight. We got a missionary we support over there. He's asked me to come preach for him. When all this stuff's over, I'm going to take him up on it. Brother Fane wants me to go to the Philippines because he knows I'll be the basketball. I'll be the, what's that, that guy, the Chinese guy, what's his name? Yao Ming. I'll be the Yao Ming of the Philippines, baby. I may be 5'7" over here, but over there I'm 7'2", you see. I'm a much bigger man over there than I am here. Get that. They'll be coming up that layup, and I'll be swatting that thing going, no, no, no. Going to the Philippines. Fane says it's a great diet plan. By the time you get there, you sweat 15 pounds off while you're there. It's hot year-round. Can you imagine? Uttermost part of the earth. Nobody's lined up to go over there. You want to go with me? No takers? God wants you to be a witness there. But just in case you can't go, in case you're like Colonel Parker, Elvis's manager, who is an illegal alien and never got his papers, that's why he couldn't take Elvis overseas. So what, Elvis in Germany? Yeah, with the army, not with a tour, you know. In case you're one of them, you can't get over there, listen to this. You support missionaries to go over there. But if you're following vain people that are empty, they're unreal, they're fruitless, you'll have an empty witness. You could be sitting in church tonight where I said, God bless you. God loves you. God loves you, little girl. God loves you. God loves you. And never hear nothing but that. Never hear the Bible preached and die and go to hell or be saved and be starved to death till the day you die. And you know what you'd have? Just a big old bunch of empty on you. I'm glad, thank God, these missionaries will stop by here and say they got a burden to go somewhere and God called them somewhere. I'm glad that we have the opportunity to give them a love offering or take them on for sport or something. I'm glad we have the opportunity to have with guys out of our church we can pray for and support and love on and encourage them in the work. Because you know what? We won't walk out of here with an empty witness. But see, you may walk out with an empty witness where you ain't witnessed to nobody. Does your family know you saved? Do they really know you saved, or do they think you go to church? Those are two different things. The Pope goes to church, okay? So you don't think the Pope saved? Well, heavens no. If I ever said he was, I take it back 10 times. But listen, forget the Pope. Are you an empty witness? Well, you know, I can't give the missions. You know, I got these bills. Did the devil give you them bills and now you can't? Oh, yeah, I wasn't supposed to talk about that, was I? It's only 35% loan on the APR. Really, the devil talked you into that and says you can't give the missions? Why don't you negotiate with the bill collector and give you missions money? Pay them both. Me and my wife's had to do that before. Got called to preach, went up there to North Carolina, not having a job. Only money I had is what I preached for. It's like I had a sign out, we'll preach for food, you know, stuff. I told that lady I was called to preach. She cried, hugged my neck, said, $5 a month till you get a job. After she retired, before she retired, we paid everything, was done. I saw her not long ago at Walmart. She's working for H&R Block. She's a tax filler outer. Don't laugh too hard over there. She lives in Blacksburg. And she said, is that you? What happened to your hair? I said, nothing. It's just more stylish now to look this way. Got up, hugged me right there in the middle of Walmart. You're still preaching, ain't you? You going to be a witness to people? See, I might not like paying her money, but I knew she was saved when I filled out the loan papers years before I got saved. She showed me she was saved after I saved. I mean, really showed it to me. I knew it before, but then I got to see it. Hey, don't be an empty witness. Don't be one of these Christians that sit around and say, well, I'll witness when I feel led to. You'll never feel led to. If you're going on feelings, the devil makes sure your skin crawls the opposite direction the whole time. You'll never tell nobody about him. Be a witness for him. Don't let that thing pass you by. If you win one person in your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be above 99% of all the rest of the people saved in this time period. How about that? Who led y'all to Jesus? Somebody did, or you wouldn't have got there. Somebody did. Be like they are. Witness to people. Tell them. Don't be empty. Remember, he that fall after vain persons, they shall have poverty enough. Don't be like that. You may be poor on this side and have poverty. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.